In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Waugh. Well, today, Nathan Bramson is with us again. If you missed him the last time, then listen as Kenneth tells us a little bit about him.
Thank you very much, McDaniel, and hello again, everyone. It gives me great pleasure to introduce to you our second guest speaker, who is a young man with boundless energy, a real passion for Christ, and an engaging style of speaking. Nate has a most interesting and unorthodox background. He was born and raised in Senegal, West Africa, right on the mission field. At the age of 16, he saw the need to invest his life for the abused, the neglected, and the abandoned children of this world, both for this life and for eternity. After graduating from North Greenville University in America with a degree in business and broadcasting, he headed to the Middle East to begin pioneer work among such children. In December of 2006, he founded ROCK International. R-O-C-K is an acronym for Relief, Opportunity, and Care for Kids. ROCK is a non-profit organization seeking to be the lap of Jesus, as demonstrated in Mark chapter 9, verses 36 and 37, for children trapped in crisis situations. And now he oversees various international projects, youth discipleship ministries, and carries out a limited itinerant speaking schedule. And we're delighted to be able to have him speak on Times of Refreshing.
Do you hear the voice of God in your life? At times, we wonder, where has God gone? Why don't we hear His voice more often? It's very common in Scripture to see examples of men and women who had deep relationships with God, yet so often God seemed silent. Today, as we turn to God's Word, and we look into Isaiah chapter 6, we find that God is indeed not silent, but how often we fail to listen. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see in the first few verses that Isaiah has an encounter with God. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah looked up and he saw Christ, he saw God on the throne, high and lifted up. We see him exalt the name of God and hear it called holy and glorious. And we see Isaiah say, woe is me, for I am undone. But as we move on down the passage, we pick up reading in verse 8, where Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then Isaiah responded, here am I, send me. God said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Soren Kierkegaard, who was a theologian and philosopher, once said this about Scripture, and I tend to agree with him, although the statement itself may seem a bit harsh. The Bible, I quote, the Bible is very easy to understand, but we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand it, because we know very well that the minute we understand, we are obliged to act accordingly. Yeah, to that I say, ouch. But at the same time, what's the point? Perhaps the call of God is not something which is vague, nor is the call of God something which is only for a few chosen, selected superstars of the Christian faith. Perhaps in reality, God wants to speak to you today. He wants to declare. He wants to expound on His Word. He wants to reveal His heart to each one of us. But could it possibly be that we fail to hear it because we're not listening? Or perhaps we fail to hear it because we don't know His voice. In the middle of many voices in this world, we live in a very loud, chaotic world, and how easy it is to miss His voice amidst all the other voices. But indeed, we must tune our hearts to hear the voice of our Beloved, who says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? If we look closely in this passage, we'll notice that God is actually not speaking directly to Isaiah. But what is he speaking to? He's actually just speaking. He says, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" In other words, it's the Godhead speaking. It's a general invitation. But why does Isaiah respond? Why does Isaiah hear? And I suggest it's something quite simple. Isaiah took the time to approach God's throne. Isaiah took the time to be in the presence of the Lord. And in doing that, he heard the voice of God. Likewise, we too have the privilege, the opportunity, to approach God's throne, to hear God's voice. And yet, how often we don't want to take the time to actually go and actually do it. There is more, though, to the story than that. Later on, what we read down in verse 10, Isaiah hears God say, "Make the heart of this people dull." The word dull there is insensitive. The idea is fat around the heart. And if you think about fat around something, it's like protection to it. If we have fat around a pig or whatever, that pig's got a lot of protection. If there's fat around anything, really, it's a buffer zone. And so often we have fat around our heart. What do I mean by that? I mean that we have built walls of defense from actually hearing the voice of God, from actually letting the Spirit of God have His perfect work in our life. In other words, we say, "God, you can use my life, but only within certain capacities. You can use my life, but don't take my money. You can use my life as long as you keep me in the land in which I currently live. You can use my life as long as you keep me close to my family. You can use my life as long as you let me keep my job." You see, we put regulations, per se, prerequisites on following Christ. I want you to notice, did Isaiah accept the job description in this passage? No. Isaiah responded to the one calling. He responded to the Almighty God because he had an encounter with God, recognized who God was, and he responded and said, "Here am I, send me." He did not say, "Here am I, send me, because I like the job I'm being sent to." In fact, he received the description of the job after agreeing to the job. Are you putting regulations on what God can do in your life? You see, when God calls us, he calls us to follow him. When Jesus stepped out on the shores of Galilee and saw the fishermen in their boats, he called to Peter and to Andrew and to the others, and he said, "Come and follow me." He didn't tell them, "Come follow my set of teachings." He didn't say, "Come and follow me and we're going to do a certain something." No. He said, "Come follow me. Follow my person. Come see who I am." You see, the good news of the gospel is not us following a religion, not us following a certain set of rules, but rather we follow someone. We follow someone who has made peace with God, and through a relationship with that someone being Jesus Christ, we have purpose, we have meaning to life. But what does this mean for you, the listener, today? What does that mean for us as we seek to live a life which counts for God? My thoughts are turned to Haggai, the prophet, in his first chapter. He says this in verse 2, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." I believe that God would say the same thing to us today. Consider your ways. Is it time for us to be living our lives in such ease and such comfort, such complacency, such compromise, when the world is going through turmoil and we have the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We have the answer. We have hope for a world which seems kind of hopeless. We have peace for a world that is warring, and yet so often we find it very comfortable just to, let's say, build our own little empire and live our existence within those realms. You see, we want to hear God speak to us. We say, "Lord, why are you being silent?" But perhaps it's not him being silent. Perhaps he's already spoken and we haven't listened. Before Jesus Christ went back up to heaven, he pulled his disciples together and he had a conversation with them. And he said this in Matthew 28. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples and baptize them and teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. And behold, I will be with you even to the end of the age. You see, Jesus said, go into all the world. You don't have to pray about if you're supposed to go. He already said, do it. Now the question is, are we obeying? There's a lot of things in life, I believe, that we need to stop praying about. You don't hear that very often from the mouth of someone who's speaking. In fact, most people would say, that seems to go against God's word. But in reality, let's think about obedience. What is obedience? Obedience is obeying words which have already been spoken. And if our authority truly is the word of God, there are certain things we don't need to pray about. Rather, we need to take action. We need to follow the words of the ones that we claim to believe. And as a child, I remember my mom would ask me to do certain chores, whether it was to take out the garbage or feed the pet or whatever the case is. There were many responsibilities around our house. But imagine if my mom asked me to take out the garbage and I said to my mother, I said, Mom, I love you very much and I definitely want to obey you. But first I need to go pray about it. And I would go pray and come back and say, Mother, God has not clearly revealed to me to take out the garbage. So I'm going to keep praying about it. And meanwhile, is there something else you would like me to do for you? Such actions would be labeled as disobedience because there's just simple obedience is go and take out the garbage. However, with God, why do we apply a different standard? You see, I think oftentimes we make excuses and excuses which block our path from simple obedience. Can we say with Isaiah, here am I, send me. But what blocks us from obeying? Perhaps there are some things we need to get rid of first of all. I think the first one is something which is built into our very human nature, and it's this idea that we have rights. You see, we have to trade our very self. We have to trade our very self-desires before turning over the reins of our life to the leadership and control of God. What do I mean by that? When Christ says, follow me, what else does he say? He articulates it by saying, if any man desires to come after me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What he's saying is, before you can truly follow me, you've got to give up your own will. You've got to give up your own plans. Now, God's not coming to crush your plans. He gave you life in the first place. He gave you everything that you enjoy to start with. So the last thing he is a killjoy. But at the same time, we must consider that if we truly are going to let him be in control of our life, it requires us to relinquish ourself. In Galatians 5:24, it speaks of crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. I think of an example of a man who, quite a few years ago, went to work in the islands called the New Hebrides. And as he went there, he wanted to go and share the gospel with people who had never heard. On the boat ride over there, he told the captain, I'm going to be getting off on these islands. And the captain approached him and said, sir, I don't think that's a wise idea. He said, these islands are known for having many cannibals. And in fact, you're not going to survive very long. If I let you get off here, you're going to be dead shortly. John Patton looked at the captain of the ship and he said, sir, I died before I came. You see, if we're going to truly turn over the reins of our life to Christ, we have to die to self. We have to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, it says over in Psalm 37 that we're to delight ourselves in the Lord, and he will give us the desires of our heart. Once we find our joy in the Lord, we'll start to have our desires to match up with his. And such service will not be any form of punishment, but rather pure joy. To realize the purpose for which we were created. And that's the first thing. We need to trade ourselves. But the second thing is, we need to trade our security. What do I mean by that? It sounds a little obstinate, perhaps, but I think we have an idea in the world of following Christ that following Christ is something which is aesthetic, something which is clean, something which our hands don't get dirty. In reality, what does Christ say? That to follow him is a call to come and die. To follow him is a call to lay down your life. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, trading security does not mean you're trading a life where you find fulfillment. No. But what it's saying is your most precious possession is not your breath of life. Your most precious possession is Jesus Christ and Him glorified. You see, many of us hold on to life like it's more important than Jesus Christ being known. We hold on to life like life is all we've got. And that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that we were created for eternity. In fact, God placed eternity in our hearts. And if we believe the truth of Jesus Christ, if we believe He is the way, the truth, and the life, if we believe He does have the words of eternal life, if we believe He is the resurrection and the life, why do we fear death? Why do we run from it as though it's something which still has power? I believe that Jerry Rankin said it best. He said, the safest place to be is not in the will of God. And that's right. The safest place to be is not in the will of God, but it's the best place to be. Why do I say that? Well, all I have to do is look no further than the 11 disciples. I'm taking Judas out as the 12th. Look at their lives. Every single one of them gave their life for Christ, except for John, who was boiled alive a couple times and then exiled to the island of Patmos. What's my point? My point is, if you're putting prerequisites, if you're putting regulations on God using you in only areas that are safe, you're ultimately not giving the reins of your life to Christ. You've got to give Him the reins. I'm not saying He's going to send you to a location where you'll lose your life in 5 days. But what I'm saying is, don't hold on to anything tightly. Give it to Him. If you want to see God mightily use your life, let Him have your life. Trust Him with your life. That's why Colossians 3:3 says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with Him in glory. We also have to realize that we don't just trade ourselves. We don't just trade our security, but we also trade our status. You know, for some reason, as humans, we love to be regarded highly in the eyes of others in this world. We want to be respected. We want to be loved. We want to be known. And yet, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 that they became the filth of the world, the off-scouring of the world, for the sake of Christ. Jesus promised in John chapter 15 that if the world hated me, it will hate you. If it persecuted me, it will persecute you. It says will. The word will sounds like a promise. It's not a suggestion. Isaiah did not have it easy. If we read on in Isaiah, we find that God asked him to do quite a few things which were not very pleasant, things which involved quite a bit of suffering. And according to church history, Isaiah is actually the one referred to in Hebrews chapter 11 as being sawn in half to end his life for the name, for the sake of the truth of God. You see, we have to trade our status. If you're trying to be a certain someone in the world, well, that doesn't really work too well with following Christ. You want a life of power? You want a life of seeing God work through you? You want a life of encountering God? My friends, do not be willing to give things up. For in reality, the greatest sacrifice you could ever make would be the sacrifice of ignoring the call of God on your life. For not only does He bring you fulfillment and satisfaction, He brings you ultimately all those things eternally. But you know, we don't just trade ourselves, our security, our status. There's something else we like to use as an excuse. We like to say, God, I don't have the skills for the job. We like to say, I'm not equipped for the job. Well, I've got good news for you today. God does not call those who are equipped, but He will equip those who He calls. He's called you. He said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? The call was a general call. You see, He's not looking for your talents. First of all, He gave you the talents you have to start with. And if He gave them to you to start with, could He not give you more as you need them? Why, the answer is a resounding yes. The real question is, will you respond to His call? Will you agree for the task? When Moses declared to God that, I'm not able to speak. I'm not able to go to Egypt and deliver these people. Does God say to Moses, oh, Moses, you're so talented. Oh, Moses, you can do it. Oh, Moses, you're the best guy I could find. He doesn't do any of those. Instead, God says one thing to Moses. He says, Moses, I will be with you. And that's what He promises to you as well. He promises His presence. He promises that He will be with you, that He will guide you, that He will carry you through this journey. and that He will bring you through not only seeing life for what it was meant to be, but bring you through into fullness of joy in His presence forever. And one last thing is specifics. You've got to get rid of having to know the whole plan. You see, sometimes God only shows you one step at a time. He says in Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." A lamp only shows you enough light for the next step of the journey, not for the whole path. My friends, God wants you to walk by faith, not by sight. He said, "Follow me." He didn't say, "Follow a set of plans." So today, God is calling. He's saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Are you ready to take that first step of faith? Perhaps a step into the unknown. But are you ready to take that step and say, "Lord, I don't know exactly where you're taking me, but I know you're leading. I know you're with me, and that's enough." My friends, God is calling. Are you ready to say, "Here am I, send me"?
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Thank you for that good word, Nathan Bramson. And this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow when Kenneth brings us part one of The Seamless Life. Right now, though, I'd like to tell you how you can be in contact with us. We have several ways for you to do that. You can send us a text message. That number is 94313813. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915714. And Times of Refreshing is on Facebook. You can get the latest updates, you can socialize with other folks there, and you can take some time and give us your views right on our Facebook page. I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to this program or any of the other programs in the library right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.